This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام الأتمان الأكملان على خير خلق الله أجمعين وعلى آله وصحبه ومن اهتدى بهديه واستنى بسنته إلى يوم الدين. اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما وأرنا الحق حقا وارزقنا اتباعه وأرنا الباطل باطلا وارزقنا اجتنابه واجعلنا ممن يتبعون القول الذين يستمعون القول فيتبعون أحسنه وبعد. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. We continue on our discussion of the seerah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And we have reached after the battle of Al-Ahzab. And so last week we spoke about some of the events that took place right after the battle of Al-Ahzab or the battle of Al-Khandaq. And so we looked at how we have now entered a new phase, a new stage of the seerah. Of how this stage, you know, the Muslims are now moving on from the defensive jihad to the offensive jihad. And so last week we looked at a few of the military campaigns, the expeditions that took place in this period right after the Battle of Al-Ahzab. And we didn't mention all of them, and we said we would mention the remaining ones today, insha'Allah ta'ala. Now, previously we mentioned how there's a difference between what is known as a ghazwa and a sariyah. And so a ghazwa is a military campaign in which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself partook. He went out with his men, whether fighting took place or not. So that is called a ghazwa. Whereas a sariyah is where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would send his companions out on a military mission, and he would not participate himself. And so today we look at, first of all, Ghazwa Bani Lihyan. Ghazwat Bani Lihyan. The tribe of Bani Lihyan were the ones who treacherously ambushed and killed 10 of the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the Sariyah, the expedition known as Al-Raji'ah. And we spoke about this particular military campaign after the Battle of Uhud. After the Battle of Uhud, we covered that story. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had sent out 10 of his companions, and they were ambushed. They were met with 100 enemy soldiers, and they were ambushed and they were killed. Their leader Asim ibn Thabit radiallahu anhu was killed. A few others were sold to Quraysh in Mecca. Among them we mentioned was Khubayb radiallahu anhu, and how the men of Quraysh took him and crucified him. And so we mentioned that story. Now, since Bani Lihyan were situated deep in the heart of Hijaz on the borders of Mecca, and due to, you know, Quraysh being very near, and the other Arab tribes who were hostile to the Muslims being in those surrounding areas, the Prophet ﷺ was not able to take any action against Bani Luhyan for what they had done to his companions. Back then he couldn't do anything. But now, after the Battle of Al-Ahzab, as we mentioned, the tables have turned in favor of the Muslims. And the Prophet ﷺ saw that it was now the time to take revenge and seek justice for his companions who were killed. And so in Sahih Muslim, Abu Sa'id al-Khudri radiallahu anhu narrates that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam dispatched a force to Bani Luhyan, and he said, one man from every two should join this force. Then he said to those who stayed behind, those of you who will look well after the families and the wealth of those who have gone out on this expedition will receive half of the reward of those who went to fight. And so here the Prophet ﷺ was mentioning the reward of looking after the family and the property and the wealth of the Ghuzat and the Mujahideen who go and fight fi sabilillah. So the Prophet ﷺ set out himself, and that's why this is referred to as a ghazwa. He set out himself with 200 of his companions. And this was in Rabi' al-Awwal of the 6th year. Rabi' al-Awwal of the 6th year. So he set out. However, he made it seem as if he was heading towards Sham. And this was to deceive the enemy. Then he suddenly changed his route towards a valley called Batn Ghuran, which was where his 10 companions were killed. By now, the tribe of Bani Luhyan, they got word that the Prophet ﷺ was near, and so they immediately fled to the nearby mountaintops out of his reach. So, in this particular military campaign, no fighting took place. On his way back, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam dispatched a group of 10 horsemen to a place called Qura' al-Ghamim, and this was close to Usfan. And Usfan is not far off from Mecca. The purpose of sending these 10 men so close to Mecca was to show Quraysh the military power of the Muslims. And so all of these skirmishes and all of these events that we mentioned took about 14 days, and then Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, after that, he headed back home to Medina. Next we have Ghazwa al-Ghaba. Ghazwa al-Ghaba. And so only a few nights after returning from Banu Luhyan, some horsemen of the tribe of Ghatafan. Remember, the tribe of Ghatafan were the ones who accompanied Quraysh and the Jews to lay siege to Medina in the Battle of Al-Ahzab. They provided 6,000 of the 10,000 men of that army. So anyways, some of their horsemen, under the leadership of Uyayna ibn Hisn al-Fizari, they launched a raid on a place called Al-Ghaba. It was called Al-Ghaba because there were many trees there. So it was like a forest area. And this was just north of Medina. And they raided some animals, some livestock belonging to some Muslims, and they killed one of the men, one of the Muslims. In fact, even some of the camels of Rasulullah ﷺ that belonged to him were herding in this area, and they took those camels. So they killed a Muslim, they stole these camels, and they also took a woman as a prisoner. So the Muslim that they killed was the son of Abu Dharr al-Ghifari. And the woman that they took was his wife. So the daughter-in-law of Abu Dharr al-Ghifari radiallahu anhu. When Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam heard about this news, he set out himself with 500 of his companions. So again, this is why this is referred to as a ghazwa, because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam went out himself. However, before he was able to catch up to them, there was one companion, one sahabi, who single-handedly challenged these men and delayed their escape before the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam arrived on the scene. Who was this companion? It was Salama ibn al-Akwa radiallahu anhu. He was a companion known for his athletic skills, for his speed, for his archery. And so the day of that raid, he happened to be in the area with one of the servants of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Rabah, who was taking care of the camels of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that these men had stolen. So let's hear the story from Salama ibn al-Akwa' himself, as narrated in Sahih Muslim. Salama ibn al-Akwa', he says, after he saw what happened, he says, "I said to Rabah, ride this horse and take it to Talha ibn Ubaidillah and inform Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam that the mushrikun have made away with his camels." He says, "Then I stood on a hill and I turned my face towards Medina and I shouted three times, Wa sabahah. Wa sabahah is like sounding the sirens, sounding the alarm. It's asking for help." He says, "Then I set out in pursuit of these criminals, shooting at them with arrows and saying this line of poetry, Ana ibn al-Akwa' wal yawmu yawmu ar-Ridda. I am the son of al-Akwa' and today is the day of defeat of these mean and evil men." He says, "I would overtake a man from them, I would shoot an arrow at him that would reach his shoulder, and then I would say, take him." And then saying the same line of poetry, Ana ibn al-Akwa' wal yawm yawm ar-Ridda. He says, "By Allah, I continued shooting at them and their animals. Whenever a horseman turned on me, I would come to a tree and hide myself sitting behind the tree. Then I would shoot at him and injure his horse." He says, "At last they entered a narrow mountain pass. I then ascended that mountain, I went up that mountain, and I held them at bay, throwing stones at them. Then I continued to chase them in this way until I got all the camels of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam released from their hands, and no camel was left with them. They left me. Then I followed them." Look at his courage and his bravery. Even though he got what they had stolen, but he was still chasing after them. He says, "I followed them, shooting at them continuously until they dropped more than 30 of their cloaks and 30 of their spears, lightening their burden, because They're trying to run away, but he's faster than them. And they have a lot with them, so they're trying to lighten their burden so that they could quickly escape. He says, on everything that they dropped, I placed a mark, you know, by putting a stone there, so that when Rasulullah ﷺ comes and his companions, they would recognize them, that this is booty left behind by the enemy. He says, they then went on until they came to a narrow valley. When so-and-so, son of Badr al-Fazari, joined them. So one of their reinforcements came. Now they sat down to have their breakfast. And I sat on top of a rock. So this man who came, reinforcement, he asked them, who is this man who I'm seeing? They said, this man, he has been chasing us. He's been harassing us. By God, he has not left us since the morning. He's been continuously shooting at us until he's taken everything from our hands. So he said, this man, he said, four of you should make a dash at him and kill him. So four of them, they started to climb the mountain towards me. When it became possible for me now to talk with them, I said, do you recognize me? They said, no, who are you? He said, Ana Salama ibn al-Akwa. I am Salama, the son of al-Akwa. By the one who has honored the face of Muhammad, I can kill any of you that I like, but none of you will be able to kill me. So one of them said, you know what, I think he's right. I think we should leave. So they went back down. He says, I did not move from my position until I saw the horsemen of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam who came riding through the trees. The first of them was Akhram al-Asadi. Behind him was Abu Qatada al-Ansari. And behind him was Al-Miqdad ibn al-Aswad al-Kindi. I caught hold of the rein of Akhram's horse. And these criminals, these raiders, they ran away. So I said to Akhram, guard yourself against them until Rasulullah ﷺ and his companions join you. So he was basically saying, you know, you stay here and let me go and chase these people with your horse. So Akhram, he said, Salama, if you believe in Allah and the Day of Judgment, and if you know that Jannah is haqq, is real, and the hellfire is real, then you should not stand between me and ash-shahada fi sabilillah. Don't stand between me and having this opportunity to die fi sabilillah. Salama, he says, so I let him go. So Akhram, he went and he faced off against the leader of the enemy, Al-Fazari. And so the two met in combat. Akhram, he injured his horse, but Al-Fazari, he struck him. He managed to kill Akhram radiallahu anhu. And then he took his horse. So Akhram, his horse is now in the hands of the enemy. So Abu Qatada, who was one of the top horsemen of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he then went after Al-Fazari. And the two fought, and Abu Qatada radiallahu anhu was able to kill him with his spear. Salama radiallahu anhu, he goes on to say, by the one who honored the face of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, I then followed them running on my feet so fast that I couldn't see behind me the companions of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, nor any dust raised by their horses. I followed them until before sunset. So imagine, Salama ibn al-Akwa, since the morning until sunset, he's just chasing after these people. He says he's running on his feet. He says until they reached a valley which had a spring of water, which was called Dhu Qarad. And that's why this event is also known as Ghazwat Dhi Qarad. He says they stopped there so that they could have a drink of water. They were thirsty. But they saw me running towards them. I turned them out of the valley before they could drink even a drop of its water. They then left the valley and ran down a slope. I ran behind them. I overtook a man from them. I shot him with an arrow through the shoulder blade. And I said, take this. Ana ibn al-Aqwa wal yawm yawm ar-Rubba. I am the son of al-Aqwa, and today is the day of annihilation for the people who are evil and cruel. So the man who was, you know, wounded, he said, who are you? Are you the same Aqwa who has been chasing us since the morning? He said, yes, O enemy of yourself, I am the same Aqwa. So these people, Salama radiallahu anhu, had driven them crazy. They left two horses dead tired on the hill. They just left two horses and just, you know, fled. He says, and I came dragging them, these two horses. I then came dragging them to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He says, I met Amir radiallahu anhu, who had with him a container having some milk with water and another container with water. I made wudu with the water and I drank the milk. Then I came to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam while he was at the springs of this water, Dhi Qarad. And he says that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam had captured the camels and everything else that Salama had, you know, taken from the enemy. And Bilal radiallahu anhu has slaughtered a camel from the camels that I had seized from the people and was roasting its liver and its hump for the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Then I came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam and I said, Ya Rasulullah, let me choose from our people 100 men, and I will chase down those men and I will finish them all today so that they are not even able to convey the news of what happened today to their people. I mean, look at his resilience and his determination. After an entire day, you know, he's still not tired and he wants to continue. So when I said this, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam smiled so much that his molar teeth could be seen in the light of the fire, and he said, Salama, do you think you could do all of this? I said, yes, by the one who has honored you. He said, now they have reached the land of Ghatafan where they are being honored. So that's it. What you were able to do was sufficient. When it was morning, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, our best horseman today is Abu Qatada, and our best footman today is Salama. And when it comes to dividing the spoils of war, basically the way it goes is that there is two shares for the horseman and one share for the one who fights on his feet. Salama radiallahu anhu says, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave me two shares of the booty. He was a foot soldier, right? And he only deserves one share, right? But the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave him two. He says the share meant for the horseman and the share meant for the footman. He combined both of them for me. So this was the story as narrated by Salama ibn al-Aqwa radiallahu anhu. What happened to the woman who was taken as a prisoner? She managed to escape on her own before the Muslims had arrived. And so she was able to take one of the camels that they had stolen. And when she took off with the camel, she made another, a vow, that if Allah saved her, she would slaughter this camel. The only problem was that this camel, who did it belong to? To Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, right? It didn't belong to her. So later, when she wanted to fulfill her vow, she went to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and told him. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam smiled and said, "A very bad way to compensate it," meaning to compensate this camel, meaning this camel helped you to escape, and now you want to compensate it by killing it. Then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "No vow, no nadr should be fulfilled, should be carried out when it involves the disobedience of Allah, or when it involves disposal of something that you don't own." So in these two cases, you're not allowed to fulfill a vow. So this is the story of Ghazwat Al-Ghaba. Rasulullah SAW returned from this Ghazwa 5 nights after he had left to pursue the enemy. We move on after that to a Sariyah, and that is the Sariyah of Kurz ibn Jabir al-Fihri radiallahu anhu. In Shawwal of the sixth year, a group of delegates from the tribes of Ukal and Urayna visited Medina and visited the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They sat with him, they spoke about Islam, and they said to him, "O Prophet of Allah, we are a people who take care of animals, livestock. We are not a people who plant fields," meaning we're not farmers. And we all know that the people of Medina were into agriculture. So anyways, they then made it clear to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that due to a certain sickness that they had been afflicted with, they didn't want to stay in Medina. So they showed as if they were interested in Islam. They even accepted Islam. And we all know that in those days, if you accept Islam, you have to migrate, make hijrah, and be with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So they were making excuses and they were saying, "We can't really stay here, we're ill, we're sick." So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam instructed them to go outside of Medina and camp out over there. And he gave them a shepherd to accompany them, and he gave them some camels. And he told them to drink the camel's milk and use its urine to treat their sickness. To treat their sickness. But these men, they were up to no good. And so as soon as they left Medina, they apostated. They left Islam. They killed the shepherd, and they ran away with the camels. So as soon as Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam got news, he sent some of his companions to chase after them, and he gave them instructions to capture these men and cut off their hands and their legs and smear their eyes with heated nails. So that is what they did, and then they left them to die over there. Now, although this seems to be a very cruel punishment, it is something that Allah legislated for such criminals who cause mischief in the earth. And that's why the majority of the scholars mentioned regarding the ayah in Surah Al-Ma'idah that it was revealed regarding this incident. There are other opinions that it was revealed regarding other events, but many of them say it was regarding this. What does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say? إِنَّمَا جَزَاءُ الَّذِينَ يُحَارِبُونَ اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ وَيَسْعَوْنَ فِي الْأَرْضِ فَسَادًا أَنْ يُقَتَّلُوا أَوْ يُصَلَّبُوا أَوْ تُقَطَّعَ أَيْدِيهِمْ وَأَرُجُلُهُمْ مِنْ خِلَافٍ أَوْ يُنْفَوْا مِنَ الْأَرْضِ ذَلِكَ لَهُمْ خِزْيٌ فِي الدُّنْيَا وَلَهُمْ فِي الْآخِرَةِ عَذَابٌ عَظِيمٌ. Indeed, the penalty for those who wage war against Allah and His Messenger and spread mischief in the land is death, crucifixion, cutting off their hands and their feet from opposite sides, or to be exiled from the land. This is a disgrace for them in this dunya, and they will suffer a tremendous punishment in the akhirah. And so this was the end of these men, and this was a punishment that they had deserved. After that, we move on to the Sariya of Abu Ubaidah ibn al-Jarrah radiallahu anhu. And this is the last expedition that we will mention before the next major event in the seerah, and that is Sulh al-Hudaybiyah. And so this particular Sariya was right before that major event of Sulh al-Hudaybiyah, which we will start covering next week, insha'Allah ta'ala. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam sent Abu Ubaidah ibn al-Jarrah radiallahu an with some 300 men to do two things. One was to attack and discipline the tribe of Juhayna, who were hostile to the Muslims, and they lived on the close to the sea coast, some 5 nights journey away from Medina. So this was one objective, and the second was to monitor a caravan of Quraysh. So these men, these Sahaba, they went, but they did not fight. There, no fighting had occurred, because as soon as they reached the area, the enemy had fled after they heard of the arrival of the Muslims. But what this particular expedition was known for was not any of the fighting, but rather it became known for something else. During this expedition, the Muslims were short on supplies and food was running out. It became so difficult that Abu Ubaidah ibn al-Jarrah, he had to put limits on the food that they had, to the point where in the end he was giving one date to each of his men as a meal. And it got so bad that they started to eat leaves of trees. So one of the companions, who had a lot of wealth and he had camels, he started to slaughter his camels. And so the first time he slaughtered three, the second time he slaughtered another three, and then Abu Ubaidah ibn al-Jarrah, he said, enough, that's it. We need to use these camels to make it back to Medina. So he stopped him. So, after a month of traveling, finally they reach the seacoast. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent them a gift. And that was a huge, massive whale that happened to be dead. It was swept ashore. So they ate from this whale for the next 20 days. And they said, we ate so much of it that we became fat. And we use this oil, and it's fat. And to show you how huge this whale was, Abu Ubaidah ibn Jarrah radiallahu anhu, he took one of its ribs and erected it, and then made one of his largest animals, either a camel or a horse, and he made one of his companions to race under the rib. And so this is how huge this whale was. When they returned to Medina and informed the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam about what had happened, he sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Eat the provision that Allah has brought out for you, and also give us some of it to eat if you have." So they brought some of it that they had saved, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam ate from it. So this is the Sariyah of Abu Ubaidah ibn Jarrah, also known as Sariyat Sif al-Bahr, the whale of the sea. So these are some of the main military campaigns that took place during this time between the Battle of Al-Ahzab and Sulh al-Hudaybiyah. And as we mentioned, next week we will move on to Sulh al-Hudaybiyah. But before we do that, one important event that took place during this time was another marriage of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and that was his marriage to Zainab bint Jahsh radiallahu anha. Now, Zainab bint Jahsh, she was the sister of Abdullah ibn Jahsh. And we mentioned his story in the Battle of Uhud. He was one of the shuhada in Uhud. And her mother was Umayna bint Abd al-Muttalib. So she was Zainab bint Jahsh, she was a cousin of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And Umayna was the aunt of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So initially what happened was that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam came to her and proposed to her to marry his servant Zayd ibn Haritha radiallahu anhu. And what he was doing was he was asking Zainab, who comes from the nobility of Quraysh, to marry a servant, because Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam wanted to break the barriers of the class system that existed among the Arabs. And he wanted to start with his own family. He wanted to set the example, because breaking such customs is difficult. And sometimes the leader needs to do it himself, to set that example so that everyone follows him in it. So how did she react? She said no. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Yes, you will marry him." She said, "O Messenger of Allah, let me think about it." So while they were talking, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reveals this ayah in Surah Al-Ahzab. وَمَا كَانَ لِمُؤْمِنٍ وَلَا مُؤْمِنَةٍ إذا قضى الله ورسوله أمرا أن يكون لهم الخيرة من أمرهم ومن يعص الله ورسوله فقد ضل ضلالا مبينا. It is not for a believing man or woman when Allah and His Messenger have decided in a matter for them to have any choice in the matter. Indeed, whoever disobeys Allah and His Messenger has clearly gone far astray. So then when this ayah was revealed, Zainab bint Jahsh, she said, I accept him as a husband. I will not disobey the Messenger of Allah, and I will marry him myself. So they got married. But subhanAllah, things didn't work out. Zayd would come to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam complaining about his wife. But Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam told him, fear Allah and hold on to your wife. أمسك عليك زوجك واتق الله. These were the words of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. But things just couldn't continue on. There was no compatibility. He wasn't happy with her and she wasn't happy with him. So in the end, divorce was a must. And the marriage was ended eventually after 1 year. Now, there was another aspect of the Arab Jahiliyyah society that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam also wanted to bring an end to. And that was that adopting slaves and making them your own children, this was one of their customs. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam had adopted Zayd when he was young. And when they would adopt someone, that child would bear their name. And so Zayd was even known as Zayd ibn Muhammad. Later on, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ended this practice. Now, since Zayd was looked at as the son of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, it was impossible for him to marry his son's wife, even if she's now divorced. It was a no-no for a man to marry the wife of his adopted son. All the rules that apply between a father and a son applied between Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam and his adopted son Zayd. And so one of those rules was this, that a man can never marry the wife of his adopted son. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, again, he wanted to break this tradition among the Arabs. And what better way to break it? By breaking the custom himself. And so, as we mentioned, it carries more weight when, you know, the leader does it himself rather than just speaking about it. So now, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam goes and marries Zainab bint Jahsh radiallahu anha. And obviously this would cause a storm. And it did. And so here we had two rulings. One, there is no more adoption. And two, a man can marry the wife of his formerly adopted son. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, مَا جَعَلَ اللَّهُ لِرَجُلٍ مِّن قَلْبَيْنِ فِي جَوْفِهِ. Allah has not placed two hearts in the chest of any man. وَمَا جَعَلَ أَزْوَاجَكُمُ اللَّائِي تُظَاهِرُونَ مِنْهُنَّ أُمَّهَاتِكُمْ. Nor does Allah regard your wives as being unlawful for you, like your real mothers, even if you say that they are. وَمَا جَعَلَ أَدْعِيَاءَكُمْ أَبْنَاءَكُمْ. nor does Allah regard your adopted children as your real children. ذَلِكُمْ قَوْلُكُمْ بِأَفْوَاهِكُمْ وَاللَّهُ يَقُولُ الْحَقَّ وَهُوَ يَهْدِ السَّبِيلِ. These are your baseless claims, but Allah declares the truth, and He alone guides to the right way. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أُدْعُوهُمْ لِآبَائِهِمْ هُوَ أَقْسَطُ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ. Call them by the names of their real fathers. فَإِنْ لَمْ تَعْلَمُوا آبَاءَهُمْ فَإِخْوَانُكُمْ فِي الدِّينِ وَمَوَالِيكُمْ. That is more just in the sight of Allah, but if you do not know their fathers, then they are simply your fellow believers and brothers in deen and your close associates. وَلَيْسَ عَلَيْكُمْ جُنَاحٌ فِي مَا أَخْطَأْتُمْ بِهِ وَلَكِمْ مَا تَعَمَّدَتْ قُلُوبُكُمْ وَكَانَ اللَّهُ غَفُورًا رَحِيمًا. There is no blame on you for what you do by mistake, but only for what you do intentionally, and Allah is all forgiving, and He is the most merciful. And so this is how Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ended this tradition among the Arabs. He ended up marrying Zainab bint Jahsh radiallahu anha. Now, Zainab bint Jahsh was a very righteous believer. In fact, among the wives of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, she held a special status. Aisha radiallahu anha says, none of the wives of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would compete with me in my status with him except for Zainab. And last week or the week before, we mentioned in the story of the ifk, that slander, how Allah had protected Zainab bin Jahsh. Aisha radiallahu anha, when she was going through that very difficult time, she herself praises Zainab bin Jahsh because her sister, the sister of Zainab bin Jahsh, had come to her to incite her, to say, look, you know, this is your chance. Right? You could easily join those who are spreading this rumor. But she didn't. And Aisha radiallahu anha praises her for that and says Allah saved her because of her piety, her taqwa. So anyways, Aisha radiallahu anha says, and this hadith is in Bukhari, she says, some of the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam once asked him, who among us will be the first to follow you, meaning after you die? So he said, the one who has the longest hand. So Aisha says, we started measuring our hands with a stick, and Sauda's hand turned out to be the longest. But then after the death of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, Zainab bin Jahsh was the first to pass away among us. And this was in the Khilafah of Umar radiallahu anhu. So then we came to know that the long hand was a symbol of generosity and giving. And so she says, Aisha says, Zainab bin Jahsh was the first to follow the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam after his death, and she used to be the most generous among us. Aisha also says about her, I never saw a woman better than her in her deen, and more fearful of Allah than her, and more truthful in her speech, and more attentive to the family relationships than her. And I have never seen a woman who used to give more than her, and she would give herself totally to any good deed that she would do. But the only negative thing about her is that she had a bad temper. But she would soon come back to her normal state, meaning she wouldn't allow her temper to overtake her. Now, as we said, this marriage of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to Zainab bin Jahsh, it was a point of controversy. And that was the case in those days until the present. And so it caused a storm when the Prophet ﷺ was alive, and even today. And so the enemies of Islam have picked on certain marriages of the Prophet ﷺ to attack Islam and undermine the deen. And it's interesting to see that there are two particular marriages that they speak about the most, and these two are the marriage of the Prophet ﷺ with Aisha radiallahu anha. And we spoke about this when we spoke about his marriage to her, and secondly, his marriage to Zainab radiallahu anha. And so Aisha, it was because of her young age. As for Zainab radiallahu anha, then they surrounded it with these tales and legends and said, you know, the Prophet ﷺ had this love affair with her, wal'iyadu billah. But what's interesting to see is that these are also the two marriages that were both from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, from above the seven heavens. Zainab radiallahu anha would say to the other wives, you are all married by your parents or your awliya to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, while I was married by Allah from above the seven heavens. What is she talking about? The ayah in Surah Al-Ahzab. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِذْ تَقُولُ لِلَّذِي أَنْعَمَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَأَنْعَمْتَ عَلَيْهِ أَمْسِكْ عَلَيْكَ زَوْجَكَ وَاتَّقِ اللَّهِ وَتُخْفِي فِي نَفْسِكَ مَا اللَّهُ مُبْدِيهِ وَتَخْشَ النَّاسِ وَاللَّهُ أَحَقُّ أَنْ تَخْشَهِ. And when you said, Allah is talking to the Prophet ﷺ here, Allah says to him, and when you said to the one for whom Allah has done a favor, meaning Zayd radiallahu anhu, and he has done you a favor as well, when you said to him, fear Allah and hold on to your wife. Remember that statement? While concealing within yourself what Allah was going to reveal. And so you were considering the people, whereas Allah was more worthy of your consideration. And then Allah says, فَلَمَّا قَضَى زَيْدٌ مِنْهَا وَطَرًا زَوَّجْنَاكَهَا لِكَيْ لَا يَكُونَ عَلَى الْمُؤْمِنِينَ حَرَجٌ فِي أَزْوَاجِ أَدْعِيَائِهِمْ إِذَا قَضَوْ مِنْهُنَّ وَطَرًا وَكَانَ أَمْرُ اللَّهِ مَفْعُولًا. By the way, we hear the name of Zayd radiallahu anhu here. He is the only companion who is mentioned by name in the entire Quran. And so this shows his virtue and his status. You know, even some of the closest companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Abu Bakr and Umar, were not mentioned by name. Yes, Abu Bakr was mentioned, but not by name. إِذْ هُمَا فِي الْغَارِ. But Zayd radiallahu anhu is the only one mentioned by name here. Allah says here, so when Zayd totally lost interest in keeping his wife, we gave her to you in marriage. So this is what Zainab radiallahu anha was talking about. This ayah, this statement of Allah. Allah is saying, I gave her to you, O Muhammad, so that there would be no blame on the believers for marrying the ex-wives of their adopted sons after their divorce. And Allah's command is totally binding. We learn from this ayah that this was the reason why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made his messenger to marry Zainab bint Jahsh. It's not as the enemies of Islam claimed, but rather as Allah says here, so that people don't feel uncomfortable with such marriages, with their, you know, the ex-wives of their adopted sons. So this was Zainab bin Jahsh. As for Aisha radiallahu anha, there was no formal marriage or anything. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam just walked into her room And he was married to her because he saw her and marrying her in a dream. And we mentioned that story when we spoke about his marriage to her. And so that marriage happened because he saw a dream. And we know that the dreams of the Anbiya are wahi from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We conclude tonight's session with some of the lessons that we learned from what we have gone through tonight, from all of these stories. The first lesson that we learn is the importance of keeping fit and training. We see this in the story of Salama ibn al-Akwa' radiallahu anhu. He had this skill that helped him single-handedly to keep the enemy running to the point where they became tired and he still wasn't tired. Why didn't he get tired? Because he was fit. He was, you know, he kept himself in good shape. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, "Al-mu'min al-qawi khayrun wa ahab ila Allah min al-mu'min al-da'if wa fi kulli khayr." That the strong believer is better and more beloved to Allah than the weak believer. But there's good in both. Although this hadith is talking about the strength of iman, many scholars say it also includes physical strength. And that comes through keeping yourself fit and training. And the Prophet ﷺ also says that everything in which there is no dhikr of Allah is idle play. Meaning, there are so many things you could enjoy in this dunya, but it is all idle play, entertainment. It is enjoyment you will get in this dunya, and it will die with you in this dunya. You're not going to benefit from it. But then the Prophet ﷺ, except in four things. In four things, you're actually benefiting from playing and enjoying yourself. He said, a man playing with his wife, a man training his horse, a man running between two lines, as in a race, and a man learning how to swim. And all of this is part of training and keeping ourselves fit. And all of that is also part of fulfilling the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَأَعِدُّوا لَهُمْ مَا اسْتَطَعْتُمْ مِنْ قُوَّةٍ. You know, to prepare against your enemies, strength. And so we need to have these skills, including archery, as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, you know, commenting on this ayah, that al-quwwah here, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, أَلَا إِنَّ الْقُوَّةِ فِي الرَّمِي. That the strength that Allah is talking about here is in archery, shooting, target practicing. The second lesson that we learn is from the story of the punishment that was given to those men. We say that the punishments of Allah are just, even if they seem cruel and harsh. In fact, they are not just, but they are also a mercy. And so by getting rid of such criminals, people will no longer live in fear. And they can feel safe walking in the streets or traveling outside of the city. And this will also serve as an example for people who want to make a living out of, you know, raiding and robbing and killing people. At the same time, if the punishment of Allah, that Allah has legislated, does not involve killing, like for example, in the case of stealing, we cut off the hand of the thief, right? Then these people will live on, and they have a chance to purify themselves of their sin and sincerely repent to Allah. And so that's why in the very next ayah, what does Allah say? Except those who they have escaped and you have not managed to catch them, if they sincerely repent to Allah, then they are exempt from this punishment. Showing us how in the end of the day, what does Allah want from us? He wants us to recognize our crimes and our sins and sincerely repent to Him. And so look at how the punishments that Allah has legislated are not how the enemies of Islam, they want to make it seem that they are barbaric and savage, but rather they are just and they are also a mercy for everyone. The third lesson that we learn is in the story of Zainab bin Jahsh radiallahu anha, the importance of obeying Allah and His Messenger. Allah revealed the ayah in Surah Al-Ahzab that we mentioned. وَمَا كَانَ لِمُؤْمِنٍ وَلَا مُؤْمِنَةٍ إِذَا قَضَى اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ أَمْرًا أَنْ يَكُونَ لَهُمُ الْخِيَرَةُ مِنْ أَمْرِهِمْ. That no believing man or woman, when Allah has or His Messenger have decided on something, no believing man or woman has any choice in that matter. Allah revealed this ayah when Zainab bint Jahsh initially refused to marry whom the Prophet ﷺ ordered her to marry. Even though this is something personal, and she felt that she had the right to not comply to the order. And yet Allah said what He said. And He said, whoever disobeys Allah and His Messenger, they have clearly gone far astray. Look at how strong these words are regarding that particular incident. So how about us today? What right do we have for disobeying the orders of Allah and His Messenger in that which is far less than that example of Zainab bint Jahsh? If our desires are contrary to something that Allah and His Messenger want us to do, we have to do what Allah and His Messenger have commanded us to do. We don't follow our whims and our desires. What excuse do we have for not following the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ just because we don't like it? Just because it doesn't suit our hawa, our whims and our desires? Just because it's inconvenient for us? We are servants of Allah, and we are followers of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And so whatever we are told to do, we have to do. It's not up to us to decide in that which Allah and His Messenger have already decided. Finally, one last lesson that we'll mention, and that was once again in the story of Zainab bint Jahsh radiallahu anha, and that is the mercy of Allah in legislating divorce. And so we see in the story of Zayd's marriage to Zainab bint Jahsh radiallahu anha, how Islam allows divorce in cases where the husband and the wife, they don't see eye to eye and there is no compatibility. Unfortunately, some Muslims today, they have this incorrect perception of divorce where they believe that it is something disliked completely and it should never be done. And so here we have an example of a case of divorce among the most righteous of people to walk the face of the earth. That generation. You know, the generation of the Sahaba. What it shows us is that, you know, righteousness and being people of taqwa does not mean that you can never divorce your wife. Right? We have to separate these two things, because there could be other factors besides the deen that come in between. You know, personalities, personal preferences related to the dunya. You know, it has nothing to do with the deen of Allah. It's not that, oh, he's not praying, you know, she's not wearing hijab. No. It has nothing to do with the deen of Allah. But it has to do with compatibility. And so there was no compatibility here. And so they ended up getting divorced, and nobody looked down on them. Nobody blamed them or criticized them. But at the same time, we say that Islam does encourage us to first, you know, reconcile. When problems first start to arise, you know, find solutions to our marital problems. And also take into consideration other harms of divorce. Like, for example, if there's children, you know, you don't want there to be any harm on them. We have to look long term as well. And that is exactly what we see here in this example. When Zayd radiallahu anhu first came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam initially, what was his reaction? Don't do it. Right? Initially, he said, don't divorce her. Fear Allah and hold on to your wife. So we say, yes, divorce is, you know, it is something in our deen, but it is not the first thing that we resort to. But at the same time, it is not something we completely shut the door on, like the Christians do. And so in their religion, there is no such thing as divorce. Once you enter into a marriage, you have to stay in that marriage. And that's why most of them, they don't get married. And so these are some of the lessons that we learn from the stories that we went through tonight. Inshallah, next week we'll move on to Sulh al-Hudaybiyah. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك وصلي اللهم وسلم على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.